We'll ask our speaker then, Mr. Stephen Bennett, to come forward and give us his address, Did Jesus Really Exist?
Thank you, Peter. And good evening, everyone. So, almost from the moment of the Lord Jesus Christ's death, there were those that would have attempted to expunge him from history. We could go to the record of Matthew, in the Gospel, chapter 28, and verse 11, where it says, "And when the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city," those guards that had been guarding his tomb, "and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened," that being that the Lord Jesus Christ had been raised. "And the elders, and they devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." What we read this evening to introduce the topic in John chapter 20 indicates to us that even amongst his disciples there was this sense of not belief that he didn't exist, but the fact that he'd been resurrected. And the words I want to direct you to, just to consider as we begin this process of looking at this topic, is that Jesus, in his interaction with Thomas, said, he told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." And it was almost as if the Lord understood, well, he did, that in the future, and in the very near future for him, and obviously thinking forward into and seeing forward into our time, that there would be those that did not believe that he existed, that because they had not seen, would not believe. So, did Jesus really exist? A matter of faith, and faith really matters. The question which we have to ask ourselves is, in the picture, a painting by William Adolphe Bouguereau, who depicted the beating of the Lord, did this actually happen? Whether it looked exactly like that is not the question, but the question in our heads that we have to come to grips with is, did this man really exist? And as we face the world which we live in today, we know that there are many of those around us that would suggest that he did not, that he was purely and merely, and is purely and merely, a figment of our imagination. Now, it seems almost ludicrous that we would be entertaining a topic like this in this place. And I want to make it really clear right off at the start. Yes, he did exist. So, an overview of what we want to look at this evening. First of all, why would I entertain a topic like this? Why would we do this? What is the current thinking on this topic? And finally, can this question actually be answered? So, why would we entertain a topic like this? First off, there's a growing current discussion in the world today about the evolution of religion. An article which I just read the other day talked about why, from the New York Times, asking, why doesn't God evolve? Why can't we actually change what God is? And it was a very, very serious one. Part of the discussion is about the evolution of God, Social evolution. We change, and so our needs for God change, so why don't we change God? And this discussion invariably leads to a shifting of social understanding about what God is and what his plans are. So, once again, we ask the question, why would we entertain a topic like this? Well, This discussion brings into question a body of, and you notice I put it in quotations, scholarly thinking that questions the existence of Jesus Christ and his relationship with his Father. And there's also an ongoing desire to apply the scientific method to Scripture to prove their Scriptures, to prove their authority or their lack thereof. So, let's look at the current thinking so that we get a picture of what in actual fact we're dealing with. Now, about the same amount of time it took for that to fire up on the screen, no pun intended, if you go into your web browser and you put in, did Jesus really exist? In 0.38 seconds, which is just slightly longer than that, it took 3 seconds to come up, I got 41,900,000 hits. So there's a lot of discussion, and it goes from the pro and the con. One of them is a writer by the name of Jim Walker. And his, pulled from the introduction to his topic, or his paper that he's written, and there's lots of this out here. He says, amazingly, the question of an actual historical Jesus really confronts the religious believer, or pardon me, rarely confronts the religious believer. The power of faith has so forcefully driven the minds of most believers and even apologetic scholars that the question of reliable evidence gets obscured by tradition, religious subterfuge, and outrageous claims. The following gives a brief outlook about the claims of a historical Jesus and why the evidence the Christians present us cannot serve as a justification for reliable evidence for a historical Jesus. So we got to know that it's out there, and people would doubt it. And they say there is no historical evidence, or they say there is no evidence for the Lord Jesus Christ actually exist. So, another one that adds to it, and a whole group of people, you probably heard of them, they're known as the Jesus Seminar. And this article occurred in Time, and it is a little old now, 1996, but it says, we meet it about halfway through a paragraph. A book called The Acts of Jesus is in the editing process. It's now available. It will repeat the assertion published by the 75-person self-appointed Jesus Seminar 3 years ago that a close historical analysis of the gospel exposes most of them as inauthentic, that by inference, most Christians' picture of Christ may be radically misguided, that their Jesus, in fact, is an imaginative theological construct into which have been woven traces of that enigmatic sage from Nazareth, traces that cry out for recognition and liberation from the firm grip of those whose faith overpowered their memories. So, a growing body of information that indicates he did not exist. The Jesus Tomb Controversy, much newer article from January the 16th, 2008. When Discovery Channel aired a TV documentary last year raising the possibility that archaeologists had found the family tomb of Jesus Christ in the hills behind Jerusalem, it caused a huge backlash among Christians. The claim, after all, challenged one of the cornerstones of Christian faith, that Jesus, after his crucifixion, rose bodily to heaven in his physical form. Now, this, of course, creates a bit of a problem, because what do we do with it? If you found the tomb and you found the remains, it's proof he lived, but it's proof that what he said would happen to him after he died was actually a lie. And the ongoing discussion which came from this was rather fascinating as people attempted to tie themselves in knots and actually sort it out. So, did Jesus really exist? Well, one author, you gotta hate when it works this way, you know, sometimes you press the button and nothing happens and you kind of look at it and go, oh dear. One author at a work of fiction puts it this way, and listen to what it says, because he actually captures the point. All questions were once spiritual, he says. Since the beginning of time, spirituality and religion have been called upon to fill in the gaps that science did not understand. The rising and setting of the sun was once attributed to Helios and a flaming chariot. Earthquakes and tidal waves were the wrath of Poseidon. Science has now proven those gods to be false idols. Soon all gods will be proven to be false idols. Science has now proved answers to almost every question, or provided answers for almost every question that man can ask. So, that's what we face. And the question is, what do we believe? What do we accept? Is this the only way this question can be answered? No. Yes, actually. The answer is an unequivocal yes. Jesus did exist. I want to go back to that question which we asked. All right? Did Jesus exist? And the answer is yes. And the fact of the matter is that we live by faith and not by sight, as Paul tells the Corinthians. There is an importance of faith, and we need to really direct our minds towards it very, very significantly. We know these verses extremely well, yet we need to meditate upon them and think about them, because as Paul tells the Hebrews, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And that's amazing, because what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And it does take faith to accept that, doesn't it? Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So, there is a perfectly good reason for us to have faith. And it starts really from this verse in particular in the Old Testament. Not just from this one, and we could go to lots of different examples, but in looking at it, and what Samuel is expressing here is incredibly important to us. Where he says, he who is the glory of Israel, God, does not lie or change his mind. He is not a man that he could or should change his mind. We can trust him implicitly, and we know that he's not going to lie to us. So we can have faith. In the New Testament, Paul, in talking to Titus, says, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. So, stop for a second and think. If we move down the road of the argument to suggest that the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist, then what we have to accept in terms of that logic is that we have just said that God is a liar. Now, I suppose that's really not going to bother you much if you don't believe in God. But the fact of the matter is that he does exist, and that he has promised this from the beginning of time. So, to say you don't believe in Jesus Christ immediately says that you must call God a liar, because God said that he would send his son. So, we have a challenge which faces us, and that is the scientific method. So everybody here knows what the scientific method is, right? You all know. I can just tell just by looking at you that you're just ready in your seats and you want to tell me what it is. You don't. I don't believe that. Okay. I knew you were asking me, well, please tell us what the scientific method is. Well, I went to my other very, very important and incredibly authoritative source here, Wikipedia, And it tells us that the scientific method refers to a body of techniques for investigating phenomena, acquiring new knowledge, or correcting and integrating previous knowledge. To be termed scientific, a method of inquiry must be based on gathering observable, empirical, and measurable evidence. Subject to specific principles of reasoning, a scientific method consists of the collection of data through observation and experimentation and the formulation and testing of a hypothesis. I knew y'all had that on the tip of your tongue anyway, right? You did. It's phenomenal that you didn't. But I'm sure that through a little bit of experimentation and observation and making a hypothesis, we could figure out what to do. Now, I don't mean to be disparaging to scientists. That's not my intent. But it's very important that we understand what this is and how this functions specifically. It must be observable. In other words, I need to be able to see it. That would be their logic. It must be empirical in that I should be able to verify observation or experience rather than theory or pure logic. So I need to be able to create a certain set of circumstances through which I can observe something happening. Now, of course, that doesn't necessarily mean that I've got the whole picture. It just means that I'm watching a little bit of something happen over time. It must be measurable. I must be able to measure something. And I must be able to subject to specific principles of reasoning. Now, the fact of the matter is, can we actually apply this, or should we actually be applying this to spiritual things? Should we actually be able to say, well, by doing this, we can logically or scientifically prove that the Lord Jesus Christ exists? Is that a reasonable thought? Is that a reasonable progression of thinking? We live by faith and not by sight. Although we see things that support our faith, can I scientifically, by observing, prove things spiritual? A good question. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has required us to have some faith. And he has indicated through his word, and we can learn about him through his word. And as we saw in Hebrews, he said that, Paul said to the Hebrews, that in order, we needed to believe in him. So, what are the reasons to believe? Well, why can we believe that Jesus existed? First of all, we can look at the manner of his birth, how he was born. We can look at where he was born. We can look at what the Bible said would happen to other children when he was born. And we can look at where he would be taken after his birth. We can look at who would prepare the way for his ministry and what the Bible said about that. How his clothes would be treated when he was crucified. And finally, how his body would be treated after or when he was crucified. And when we look at that throughout Scripture, what we have to see is that there's no way that the people who spoke about these things through the power of God had the experience or knowledge of knowing that that's the way it could occur or would occur in the end. It was not physically possible because some of them lived a thousand years before the Lord was born. And yet all these pieces came together in this one man. And we have to, well, we don't have to, but we can accept the fact that this was spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would send to this earth his son that would be born, that would carry out his purpose and his plan and begin that process. So, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, he said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel." So, The question is, in fact, that Isaiah prophesied this. When we go forward, when we look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 22 and 23, we find this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet. It doesn't say Isaiah there, but it was Isaiah, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So Isaiah, many hundred years before Jesus was born, prophesied through the power of God that this would occur. And Matthew records for the fact that this actually occurred. Now, it does take faith for us to believe this, to believe that that actually occurred. And we believe that God did this. Where Jesus was going to be born, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, Micah prophesies this through the power of God. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that it should be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So, at least 400 years before, we know then in Matthew again, he records for us, well, let's just back up a bit. Does anybody know where Bethlehem Ephrathah is? It is, yes, that's very good. It is in Israel. And, all right, the fact is, how many Bethlehems are there in Israel? Thank you very much. There's two. And so Bethlehem Ephrathah is in Judah. In the lower, in very specifically says, and so there's no confusion, you know, it could have been one or two of those places. No, very, very specifically and correctly it says this is where it would happen. So Matthew tells us in Matthew 2 and verses 3 through 6, "When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled about the Lord Jesus Christ being born, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he'd gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel." The words from Micah. Very, very specifically, spoken hundreds of years before the Lord was born, but very specifically and geographically says, this is where it would happen. This could only happen not through the knowledge of men, but through the knowledge of God. What would happen to children when he was born? Thus, in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 15, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." So, Matthew, once again, brings us to this very point in chapter 2 and verses 16 to 18. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled the word which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet," or Jeremy the prophet, "saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they were not." So, what Herod did, foretold by Jeremiah hundreds of years, once again, before the Lord Jesus Christ came, very specifically about what would happen. Where he would be taken after his birth, very specifically. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt." Matthew chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. "When he arose," speaking about Joseph, "he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Who would prepare for his ministry? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make straight the desert, a highway for our God. And if we went to John chapter 1 and verses 19 to 23, we'd read about John the Baptist, where he said, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So, once again, John the Baptist foretold that he would speak about this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. How he was treated when he was crucified. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and they smote him with the palms of their hands. Matthew chapter 26, verse 67 tells us. But we know that Isaiah prophesied this in hundreds of years before. I gave my back to the smiters in Isaiah 50 and verse 6, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Many of the afflictions, Psalm 34, many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them are broken. And very, very specifically, the Gospel of John tells us in John 19 and verse 35, just a chapter before what we read this evening, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. But these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And we know very specifically that John and the Gospels tell us that the soldiers went to break the legs of those that were crucified along with Jesus and Jesus himself, because the Jews asked that they not hang on the cross over the Sabbath day. And when they came to Jesus, they found that he was dead already. And that had been prophesied by David in Psalm 34, at least 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. How could all these things come together without this man not being? How his clothes were treated when he was crucified. Psalm 22 and 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And John chapter 19 again says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without a seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. Once again, prophesied by David, Psalm 22, at least 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically comes and is recorded by this. So, we come to a point of having to make a very difficult decision. And that difficult decision is that we live by faith and not by sight. And we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ really did exist. We believe that all of those things that Scripture said and foretold us through the prophets occurred and happened specifically to a man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that faith, and God has asked us to have that faith. The world within which we live would very clearly ask us not to have that faith. Ask us to believe in something very, very different. Ask us to redesign what God is about. to allow him to evolve, allow him to change, allow him to be something or try to make him something different. But the fact of the matter is that he is not, that he will never be, and that he will always be what he has been. Samuel told us that he did not lie and that he did not change in his purpose. Paul told that to Titus, that he was not a man that he would lie. And he's told us very specifically through his word that he would send his son, that his son would undergo, as we've seen, some of the things that we've talked about this evening, and that this is what would happen to him. Very, very specifically. There's no way to scientifically rationalize that he did not exist. It's a choice about faith. And faith really matters. Because without faith that what God says is true, then we can't please him. And if we can't please him, we can't expect to enjoy the benefits which he has said he will give to those who call upon his name, to those who subject themselves to him, to those who desire to serve him with all their heart, their soul, and their mind, and be baptized into the name of his son. It just doesn't work that way. We don't get to choose. God has given us his plan and his purpose. And he's told us very, very specifically that through this verse, that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will also come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. We have that promise which stands before us. It is an incredible promise. It is a promise which God, who cannot lie, has made, and therefore, by virtue of that fact, will come to pass. Maybe sooner, maybe later, but will come to pass. Just as he said all those things about his son, and all of those things came to pass. As Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We fall into that category. We did not see the Lord when he was here because we did not exist 2,000 years ago. But surely he did exist, and truly he did exist, and truly he came because his Father made that so. And truly he will come again because his Father has said that that is the case, as he said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Yes, Jesus really did exist. We can't wish him out of existence. Science cannot wish him out of existence or prove him out of existence. And we look forward to his return. We need to be prepared. Thank you.